In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, in verses 28 to 30, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Straight off, we can look at this passage in two ways. It can be either a loud and powerful call for the milling crowds to stop all their busyness and listen, or it can be a very gentle, quietly spoken invitation to the followers known as the disciples. At a time when Jesus was acutely aware of how little effect his miracles were having on the cities in which they were performed. Even with his miracles, the people of these cities, for the most part, were still unrepentant. Only some of those directly affected by his healing and his forgiveness seemed to realize the importance of the miracles. In a lot of cases, they didn't even thank him. Also, right away, two things stand out when we read these verses. They are an invitation and also a promise coming directly from Jesus himself. It doesn't matter how many coffee breaks or naps we take during a day, nor how many hours we sleep at night. We, in ourselves, are incapable of producing any genuine rest. There's nothing we can do that will generate rest. It isn't within us to produce. We cannot produce rest. We can only enjoy the benefit of ceasing from whatever it is that tires us. In these three verses, the words me, I, and my are used seven times. With the focus on himself, this is a bit of a departure from the usual messages of Jesus. This passage also breaks down into seven core elements. Let's take a look at each one. The first one is come. This is an invitation for close-up and personal contact. The word invitation indicates an open hand, an inclusivity. It's not a mandate. It is a laying out of an offer without any coercion towards one outcome or the other. The invite is out there for you to accept or to ignore. There's no pressure. Number two is to me. This indicates a direct one-on-one meeting. There's no middleman involved. We are not told that in order to accept this invitation, we must become part of a certain group. It isn't a group activity. It's simply Jesus beckoning each individual to accept the solution he is holding out to us. This is not a call to join a particular church or religion. It's simply an outstretched hand offered in love to gift us with something. The next element is all. This includes every single person ever created or yet to live. The offer is not limited to certain races, genders, ages, physical fitness, or social standing. It is all inclusive, not selective, nor limited. no one person exclusively has ever been predestined to be offered this rest. Because we are human beings, we are created in the image of God, and every single one of the created has equal opportunity to accept his invitation. Next is weary. Now we begin to see certain situations which might influence our response to the invitation. The appeal is to those who are weary, beaten, worn down, burdened, doubting, feeble, weak, enervated, debilitated. It's quite a depressing list. But what's the real cause of all these conditions? Most of these pressures, if we look closely, are caused by the efforts to please others or God by our works. In Galatians 3:23, Paul says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed." He's speaking of all the Jewish laws, including all the interpretations and nuances, everything that contributed to making the very nearly impossible strict obedience to the laws such a burden. In verse 10, he said, "All who rely on observing the laws are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" And then in verse 11, "Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous live by faith." Galatians 5:1 summarizes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And we understand here that he has set us free from physical laws. "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This brings to mind another of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declared the Lord." Jacques Duval, the famous French playwright and film director, clarified the differences in the two ways of thinking quite perfectly. I quote, "God loved birds, so he invented trees. Man loved birds, so he invented cages." The next element, burdened. This continues along the same lines, but looks at a change in the order of resolution. There's a continuing belief in the old system formula of blessings for works, donations, efforts, etc., the things we do. According to the old covenant, you work, then you get paid. The old covenant was pre-Christian, religious-based, rather than Christ-centered. The old system is still evident in most of the secular world today. You have to show your effort first. 6 days you work, then comes the Sabbath to rest. You seldom get paid in advance. Man took this as his basis for relating to God. A work-based relationship puts the control in our hands. We can choose to work and get paid, or to not work and forego the paycheck. Christ turned that system completely upside down through grace. Once we commit our lives to Christ, we relinquish that control over to Him. Christ is the foundation, not the Sabbath, not the law. John 1:17 tells us, "For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We used to believe the Sabbath was a sign of God's people. But now in the second covenant, the sign is no longer the Sabbath. The sign is Jesus the Christ. And knowing this, it's not a stretch to accept the change in the day of worship from the seventh to the first day of the week. First, we accept the gift of rest. We yield and surrender to the rest in Christ. Then we are ready to go out and get to work. We look into what this work is later on. Number six, I will give you rest. This rest is not payment for anything we've done. It's a free gift, given through and by grace. It isn't something we could ever earn. It's not a reward for anything. Jesus plainly says, "I will give you rest." A gift from me to you. No strings attached. The onus then is on us. We can take it or leave it. He offers it gratis. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Christ invites us to be yoked to him so we are able to work as we live in his rest. We rest and then we work. Work here is not the issue. All Christians work. Being engaged in the work is what's expected of us. How, why, and by what power we work is the issue. Paul gives us the answer in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ takes up residence in us, empowering us. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Resting in Christ doesn't mean beer and popcorn in front of the TV. Resting in Christ means work. His work. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, we learn that God is the master potter and we are the work of his hands. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." When we accept his invite to rest, he puts us to work by his empowerment. So what exactly is rest? If it isn't the leisure we look forward to after a long day of work. From what we've just read in the Bible, rest does sound like exacting, demanding work. The work of God won't be any little job that can be tossed off in short order before we stretch out on the couch with our beer and popcorn. So what does rest in Christ mean? Webster's dictionary has a long list of things that we understand as rest. The noun rest means repose or sleep, freedom from work or activity, a state of motionlessness or inactivity, a place of shelter or lodging, something used as a support, or a silence in music equivalent in duration to a note of the same value. The verb rest means to relax by lying down, especially to sleep, to cease from action or motion, to give rest to or to set at rest, to sit or lie, fixed or supported, to place on or against a support, to remain based or founded, to cause to be firmly fixed or grounded, to remain for action or to depend. And then, of course, rest can also mean something that is left over or something that remains as yet unused. And this final statement, and this last statement gave me pause. Could it be that our rest in Christ is something we haven't even seen yet? I said we'd take a look at what our work while we rest in Christ looks like. Let's go back to those two previous scriptures and see what it says. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ephesians 2, 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And here we learn two things. Christ takes up residence in us, and he empowers us. What are we empowered for? We just read it. To do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Little side note here. Recently I've been hearing a phrase quite often which is a little confusing or contradictory. There are a growing number of people, some of them easily recognizable, big Hollywood names, who have taken up the mantra, I work for God. And God's army is going to take back the streets of America. I can't help but wonder why they believe a loving God needs an army composed of human beings to fight, injure, and kill those he has created. How is it that they can square loving their neighbors as themselves with killing those whose ideology differs from theirs? How is it that they have been inducted into that army? Where do they find that in the Bible? The only reference I could find is in Revelation 19:19, where the beast and his army is about to make war on the rider of the white horse and his army. I wonder if they read, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6:11 without reading any further. Verse 11 continues, so that you can take your stand, not everybody else's, against the devil's schemes. Verse 13 tells us why we need the armor. It's to protect us while we stand our ground, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Just stand. Doesn't say go out and fight everybody else who doesn't agree with you. It is not so we don't suffer injury or death when we go out to help God win back the streets. I did feel like saying amen when one fellow listener to the podcast wrote in live chat, this is too over-the-top evangelical for me. I'm out of here. He went on to write, I believe the gospel is going to have to be rewritten so all these new evangelical interpretations which have gotten so far away from the simple message of Christ can be removed from people's minds. Quite telling how all sides invoke the name of Jesus for their political gains. Getting back to our question, what kind of work is it that we are expected to do while resting in Christ? In Ephesians, from chapter 5 to the end of Paul's letter, he talks about what it means to be imitators of God. That would seem to be the work that we are meant to do, to live our lives so that those who come into contact with us realize that we are motivated by love. Love for a God who is love, and love for all our fellow human beings. We mirror love in everything we do, say, and think. We rest, or as stated in Webster's dictionary, we find a place of shelter or lodging where we can give our control over to God. We give it to Christ who lives in us and empowers us to show love to his creation in all our encounters and our endeavors daily. The choice is ours. We can continue to cling to our old system of stressing while we work for a payday that we are not guaranteed in Scripture, or we can accept his free gift of refreshing rest while we accomplish his work by reflecting back to the world around us the gospel of his kingdom on this earth and his perfect love.